Go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. And we're going to be talking about a different king that comes on the scene. This king, his name is Asa. This guy's a good guy. Weren't too many of them, but this guy happened to be one that was a keeper. But we find in verse 11, or 8 through 11, we'll read, it says, "So Abijam rested with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Micaiah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David." David, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word tonight? So, yeah, again, we come to this first good king since David. Abijam basically defeated Jeroboam, but as far as the rest of his acts, the things that he did, they were pretty much evil, according to what the Scripture says. They see things written about him in the Chronicles as well. But Asa here, like I said, he was a pretty special young man, and you can see it by the acts that he did. And the Bible tells us that he reigned for 41 years. He's probably has one of the longest reigns of any of the kings. In fact, the only two kings who reigned longer than Asa were Azariah, who was also called Uzziah, and Manasseh, who was a very wicked king. So it didn't have anything to do about his righteousness. It just happened to be that he reigned that long. So Asa reigned during the last 2 years of Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel. And thanks to his father's victory over Jeroboam, he pretty much had peace for the first 10 years of his reign. During that time, he led what you would probably call a national reformation, not only, you know, culturally, but spiritually. And he cleansed the land of all the idols. And, well, he tried to cleanse it from all the idols, let's say that. And he urged the people to seek the Lord. And so David... what we see in Scripture is David served as God's standard for what a good king should be. And it seems, like I said, Asa, he measured up to David. So let's look at some of the things that he did in the Reformation of Judah here as we start in verse 12 here. And he says, "He banished the perverted persons from the land, and he removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Now, Asa didn't go for the idea that... you should be soft on homosexuals at all, because that's what it's talking about here when it's talking about the perverted persons. He was most certainly opposed to it, and with good reason, because it was a practice that was actually prohibited by God's law. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 and 18 says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog," and the price of a dog is talking about, again, the homosexual there, "to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." Then we find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And then later on in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." In other words, putting them to death, the people who put them to death wouldn't be responsible for their blood. They would be responsible for their own blood being shed. This is how much of an abomination it is to the Lord. So if you stand against this practice today, you're called a homophobe. And I've had people call me a homophobe because I believe what God's word has to say. I just simply say to him, you know, you can call me all the ad hominems you want to, but God's word's still true. I guess I'm in good company. I guess God's a homophobe then too, huh? Because God is the one who says he's against it, you know. You'll hear people today say, well, that was under the law and we're under grace. We are under grace, that's true. But folks, being under grace doesn't give you permission to be lawless. You see, when you come under grace, God begins to write the tables of the law in your hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10 says this, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So again, if you refuse to believe this truth, again, God will give you up to it. He'll allow you to be confused, because that's what the Bible actually refers to it as, being confusion. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament says this, verse 24 through 28, talking about around the time of the flood, the people, why he judged them. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, they worshiped man rather than God, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, you can continue to say that you worship God and continue to practice such things, but you're only going to be lying to yourself. You're only going to be fooling yourself. And there are many people who do that now. There are so-called homosexual churches and stuff, but folks that practice like that tells you that there's something wrong spiritually with them. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And many of you sit here tonight, look at this, and you'll say, wow, that lets me out. I'm in trouble. But look what the next verse says, and such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The lie that's being perpetrated today is that, and especially in churches, that it's okay, allowing homosexuals is just a mark of being civilized. But history doesn't back that up. Matter of fact, any nation who allows that kind of thing over in the time, the course of time, we have seen, basically, it leads to gross degradation and people, their nation basically is taken from them. God gives up any people who have a permissive society openly allowing homosexuality. So the nation needs to recognize it as sin, or we are going to experience a fall as a nation. The church especially needs to recognize it as a sin and say it as such. One of the reasons there hasn't been national repentance on this is the church has been silent. We're afraid of being called a name. Our society is definitely headed in the wrong direction. Asa dealt with it severely, and God calls him a good king. And I assure you, God has not changed his mind on this issue at all. So is there hope for the homosexual? I've been accused of being a hater because I believe what the Word of God has to say. To which my response is always, if I hated you, I would simply tell you to keep doing what you're doing because it's going to lead you to destruction. The purpose of what I say and do is to help prepare a person for the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, to get them to repent and turn from the things that are wrong. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, according to what we read here, according to Jesus, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to seek and to save that which is lost by convincing them of certain things that are wrong in their life, convicting them by first making them uncomfortable in their sin, and secondly, he makes them feel the need for God's righteousness in their lives. And lastly, the Spirit makes them sense the urgency to make that decision because there is a judgment day coming when they will stand before God. I just read about this young fella. It's an amazing story about this homosexual activist. His name was Michael Glatties. And until he left the homosexual movement 1.5 years ago, he was one of the rising stars in their ranks, you might say. He received numerous awards and recognition, including the National Role Model Award from the major homosexual rights organization called Equality Forum. At this point, the media gravitated toward him, leading to appearances on PBS television, upon MSNBC, and being quoted in the cover story in Time magazine called The Battle Over Gay Teens. In 2005, he was featured on a panel with Judy Shepard, the mother of a slain homosexual, Matthew Shepard, at the prestigious JFK Forum, JFK Junior Forum at Harvard Kennedy School of Government. "It was after viewing my words on a videotape of that performance," he writes, "that I began to seriously doubt what I was doing with my life and influence. Knowing there was no one who could approach, he could approach with his questions and doubts, he began to turn to God. The radical change in his life," he recalls, "began with inner promptings, how his attributes to God, attributes to God. I hope I can share my story," he said. "I feel strongly God has put me here for a reason. Even in the darkest days of late night parties, substance abuse, and all kinds of things, when I felt like, why am I here? What am I doing? There was always a voice there. And toward the end of this time, with young gay America," Gladys said, "colleagues began to notice that he was going through some kind of religious experience. And just before leaving the magazine, not fully understanding and realizing why he was doing it, he wrote his thoughts in an office computer, ending with this declaration, 'Homosexuality is death, and I choose life.'" Now, commenting later, he said, "I was so nervous, it was like I wasn't even writing it myself. And even then, I didn't know why he simply left the words on the screen for others to see. People who looked at it were stunned, and they thought that he was crazy." He said, The Spirit's work in you, again, becomes evident because you cannot or will not be comfortable doing what your flesh wants to do when you truly are again born again of the Spirit. Galatians 5:17. Doesn't mean that you won't do it. Doesn't mean you can't do it. But you will not be comfortable doing it. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish." Now, one of the things that caught my attention about this article was the reference to the outward affliction that he kept experiencing as he made his way out of this sinful lifestyle. God's Spirit was convicting him of his sin and his need for righteousness. And again, this urgency of decision. I also found something else interesting in this article. Gladys said that he thought opponents of homosexuality activism were mean and crazy, and they wanted to hurt him. I thought they were out to get me. They made me really, really mad and scared. He said, I just wanted them to go away. Gladys said that he couldn't allow himself to think they were sincere in their beliefs. But now he has a deep respect for a Christian aunt who disapproved of his lifestyle. She was never judgmental, but always firm, he said. Now I want you to notice also the role of his grandmother that she played in his conversion. He said she had been firm in her opposition to his homosexuality, but she was never judgmental. Apparently, she was one of the first ones who thought of that he thought of whenever he broke away from this particular lifestyle. And this is one of the, I think, pivotal ways which the Holy Spirit acts, causing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never seems to work without using us. He works through us. Christians always seem to be involved in finding the lost. At least that's what we're supposed to be doing. So there is hope for every sinner, homosexuals included. But there needs to be, again, that prodigal son moment. That moment when you realize how degraded that you have become, and you make the decision to turn, to go back to your father. People say, oh, Kerry, that's just old, antiquated thinking. Folks, it may be old, but it is right. Because God's message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because people refuse God's message, again, this society that we live in has become literally a den of iniquity. Our kids go off to college, my own included, and they've been so influenced by wicked men that they allow themselves to go places and do things that no decent person should even consider. I'm reminded of a song from the 70s, and tell me if you don't remember this one. Listen to the lyrics. Want some whiskey in your water, sugar in your tea? What's all these crazy questions you're asking me? This is the craziest party that could ever be. Don't turn on the lights because I don't want to see. Open up the window, let some air into this room because I think I'm choking on the smell of stale perfume. And that cigarette you're smoking is about to scare me to death. Open up the window, let me catch my breath. The radio's blasting. Someone's knocking at the door. I'm looking at my girlfriend. She's passed out on the floor. I've seen so many things I ain't never seen before. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to see no more. Anybody recognize that song? Remember a band called Three Dog Night? Remember the name of the song? Mama told me not to come. Mama told me not to come. That ain't no way to have fun, son. That ain't no way to have fun. Now, when I was growing up, that song told me what I already knew. Certain parties and places like that are places I ought not go. But I did anyway. She tried. But I had that prodigal son moment where I came to myself and I realized there was a better life. Now, the Hebrew word for most often used for iniquity, it simply means guilt worthy of punishment. Iniquity is sin at its worst. Iniquity is premeditated, it's continuing, it's escalating. And when we give ourselves over to a sinful lifestyle, like homosexuality, adultery, fornication, etc., we indeed are committing iniquity. A person who's reached a state of iniquity have reached a place in their lives where evil is normal. Evil is normal. Where cursings, drugs, sex, and bitterness are a way of life. In essence, they've reached a place where immoral things just happen and they should be accepted. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now, it used to be that iniquity is simply something that people chose simply, you know, because they were godless. But we're committed to depravity, you know, today simply because we're pressured into receiving it as being normal. Over the last few decades, iniquity has gained respectability, even in churches. And what a tragedy that is to the Lord. How does a person become depraved? Again, he becomes depraved because all morality for them becomes based upon opinion. And once you leave God out of the picture, any objective morality is possible. Why? Because there is no higher form of morality that you can point to than God. Morality simply becomes whatever you think is right. And if you think rape or murder is okay, then it's okay for you, you know. Modern philosophy on college campuses have laid the groundwork for moral confusion. Again, the so-called intellectuals in our nation have talked themselves into defining morality to the point where you can't say something is moral or immoral at all. Years ago, a fellow by the name of John Leo was a reporter for the U.S. News and World Report. He quoted a professor from Hamilton College in Clinton, New York, named Robert Simon. This professor was frustrated that 10 to 20% of his students acknowledge the Holocaust, but can't bring themselves to say that killing millions of people is wrong. "Of course I dislike Nazis," one student said, "but who can say that they were all morally wrong?" That's the same mentality people have when it comes to abortion today. Over the centuries, cultures have struggled with the basics of basic sins, things like drunkenness, living together, and adultery. But in our nation, this decision to reject God's morality has so permeated our culture, and especially our college campuses, that now we have an entire culture that can't tell good from evil. We've got to the point where not only is there wholesale abortion of children, but they sell the body parts of those dead children. And this evil is defended by the highest levels of government. Not only has homosexuality begun to be accepted, but homosexual marriage is encouraged, and anyone who opposes it is a bigot who faces lawsuits and financial ruin for their audacity in standing against it. And if our government has gotten to the point where if men want to say they identify as a woman, they can go into a woman's bathroom or into a woman's showers. That's how far we've gone as far as depravity, this nation. And it's absolute madness. But it's a madness based on depravity and iniquity. This iniquity now exists because we have rulers who have rejected God's standards in favor of a moral standard that boils down to nothing more than do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. And now people have actually used that kind of reasoning for centuries. But it's even more prominent today. They haven't needed philosophers or intellectuals to help them to twist their morality. When faced with something that they want badly enough, a lot of folks have made up their own morality. And their rationale usually goes something like this. Well, the woman who's caught in adultery will say, "I can't help myself. We just fell in love, and we are destined to be together." The man with child pornography on his computer would say, "I can't help myself. That's just the way I'm wired." And the homosexual says, "I can't help myself. That was the way I was born. I was simply born that way." It's the same terminology and the same logic. This kind of immorality is based on who I am and what I have judged to be harmful. And it doesn't matter what God says. I have decided what's right for me. How many of you probably here recently read the story about the ex-Stanford swimmer who actually sexually assaulted an unconscious woman that he found lying by the pool? One paper noted that the letter that he he sent to the judge. This young man said that he refused to acknowledge that he assaulted the woman. He didn't deny it. He just refused to acknowledge that he did it and has instead continued to place blame on the party culture and drinking. Again, this student raped a woman, and yet he not only refused to acknowledge that he did it, he blamed the party culture and the drinking that had taken place for creating the atmosphere where he just couldn't help himself. He was just simply making an excuse. It wasn't his fault, he says. It's not my fault. That's usually what you find. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. You see, if you want to justify yourself, you can find all kinds of excuses to cover iniquity. Once you remove God from the equation, you become the final judge of what's right and what's wrong. Well, at least you think that you can. That's what David thought for a time, you know. In fact, David thought he'd gotten away with it. Yeah, David didn't get away with it. Somebody else knew. God knew. Pardon me? Well, David came after Asa. But like I was saying, that David served as a example of what a good king is. That's the measure, you know. And Asa was measured up to what David was. So, yeah, Asa was much, he was like a grandfather, great, 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 great grandfather, you know, somewhere along that line. No, I'm sorry, Asa was.
Asa was the grandson?
No. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry, I got that all confused. I'm sorry, you're right. Yeah. I don't know where I got that from. That's a good to ask question, see?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know who I was thinking about. I was probably thinking about Abijam or something, you know, so.
Mm-hmm. I never knew even it as a child, and apparently it goes way the heck back.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, right to the very beginning.
And I don't know, how did this even start?
Well, men don't like to retain God in their knowledge, you know.
Why would a man want a man, really? And why would a man want a man?
It's a spirit. It's a spirit, you know, that causes them to do it, and it can. There have been. Untold cases of people who start off in a homosexual lifestyle who come to the Lord and they turn away from it and actually marry and have normal lives. Yeah. Yeah. So you're not born that way. That's just an excuse. So, God said to Judah in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, he said, "They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, and it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." And of course, like I said, Galatians 6 and 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap." So what this really boils down to is that you can ignore God if you want to. And you can try to ignore God's morality in your life and do whatever you want to do also. You can leave him out of the picture all day long. It's your choice. You have a choice to do that. But if you do, there's a day when God will come knocking on your door, though. You know, God is the judge of all things. And that's my hope, that God will raise up an Asa in our culture, in our nation, who will institute reformation, encourage people to seek the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And it also says in verse 13, of 1 Kings 15:13, "He also removed Micaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So again, Asa was so committed to doing God's will that he actually removed his grandmother from being the queen mother, because she was still into idolatry, and she set up this image of Asherah, and usually the image was of a naked woman with multiple breasts. You know, that's what her image was. And it was considered then as a pornographic image, and she placed it in this grove. A grove is a place where the people would go, and they would practice their idolatry and worship of this particular image, which basically amounted to a big orgy, is what it was. So to Asa, this was a cancer that had to be removed, or it would destroy the people. And he was right. You know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin will fill a nation. Look how far we've come. Just like I said, with even just TV entertainment. Remember the days where, you know, like I Love Lucy and things like that, in the bedroom scene you'd have twin beds. And if the actors were on the same bed, they had to have 1 foot on the floor. You had censors, people who wouldn't allow things to get vulgar. Now, I mean, what you have is soft porn, you know, literally. And how long is it going to be before it's outright? I don't think it's very far at all, especially when the church is removed. Now, verse 14 says, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days." So Asa, according to what we see in that verse, is he didn't complete the task, but his heart was right with the Lord. Unfortunately, if you do not rid yourself of these things, they are like a cancer. And the children of Israel, they were to wipe out all the Canaanites from the land, and they didn't do so. As a result, they began to learn the ways of the Canaanites in idol worship and sexual deviancy. And, you know, such would be the case here. They would learn the ways of the Canaanites. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, would be the next king, and he would be a good king as well, except he also didn't destroy the high places. As a result, it was a stumbling block to the people. That's what it actually says, 1 Kings 22, verse 42 through 43. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense in the high places. So I don't think that we have to read too much further in this to see, you know, that if God judges our nation now, that he would certainly be within his rights to do so, no matter what, he's God. But there is so much wickedness going on now that's unrepented of, that all there is left is judgment if there's not a national repentance. So I like this story about Asa. He cleaned house. But again, and I apologize. I just, a moment of confusion. I got a lot of things going on in my mind. So yeah. So. David was his grandfather, one of his grandfathers. Yeah, probably a great-great-grandfather, great-grandfather. So, all right, any questions or thoughts?